Westminster Larger Catechism, and there are some on the back table. I believe we've got copies there if you need them. And there's also the outline sheet that has the question that we're doing today on it anyway. It's question 192 that we've come to. And we're then accepting God's authority in our life and submitting ourselves to Him. I showed you last week that this ought to be our prayer. And in all of these situations, we have to acknowledge that God has the wisdom and authority to decide what ought to be done. And so we are to say, not my will, but your will be done. But this week, we look at the primary meaning, really, of this petition. What is it? The real essential focus here. And the primary thing that we're asking is that we would obey all that God has commanded us to do in His Word. In other words, His will, not in the sense of His plan and decree, but His will in the sense of what He has commanded us to do. See, He does not command us, for example, to get sick. He doesn't say, thou shalt get sick. But when we do get sick, then that's when we say, your will be done, in the sense of trusting God's providence, submitting to His providence, submitting to His decree. We say, ask Him to heal us, but then we say, but your will be done. We should not do that when it comes to the things that He has commanded us to do, which we're looking at today. His will in that sense, His revealed will, His commandments. For example, when He commands us to love our neighbor, we shouldn't say, Lord, I'm having a hard time loving my neighbor. Lord, help me to love my neighbor, but not my will, but your will be done. Right? That's not a proper prayer. Because, of course, we know that God has commanded us to love our neighbors. And so we're to pray only that we would obey Him. No, He's commanded us to love our neighbor, and we have a duty to do so. So there's no need to put a qualification on it and say, your will be done. This is the primary emphasis of the third petition of the larger catechism's exposition of the Lord's of the third petition as well. So let's look at that now. It's question 192. And the question is, what do we pray for in the third petition? The answer is, in the third petition, which is thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, to repine and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil, we pray that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness, and perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things with a like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. Very well said. The Catechism takes from all of the different parts of Scripture and brings together what it says about this matter, this prayer, your will be done. For our Scripture reading, I have selected a Scripture that sort of expands upon that simple petition to your will be done. And that would be Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. You know, Psalm 119 is divided up. It's an alphabetical psalm. And for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there's a different section. Well, this is the section, Psalm 119, 33 through 40. And I've chosen this reading because in it we have essentially an expansion of this request, your will be done. Really, the whole of Psalm 119 is an expansion of that request. Because what is this all about? Lord, you know, I hunger for your word. I desire your word. Lord, give me your word. Help me to walk in your word. Help me to understand and know your word. It just goes on and on with those kind of requests. But the portion I've selected, 119:33 through 40, he's especially asking for grace to obey in a fallen world where he finds his heart to be drawn after other things. So listen as I read to you from the Holy Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. May God bless to us the hearing of his holy word. You can see here, the psalmist recognizes that when it comes to doing the will of God, he needs to be revived. He sees that there is a deadness in his service to God, and that he needs to be quickened out of that deadness. Now, this is the first thing that needs to happen, that you need to see that you have a need if you're going to pray this prayer. It's sort of like the people say about addictions and things. The first thing is you need to realize you've got a problem. Well, that's true. If we're going to pray, "Thy will be done," we need to realize that we aren't doing God's will so well. So to rightly pray that, recognize that you and the whole human race have a huge problem with obeying the will of God. This, of course, is not very flattering. The human race has been desperately trying to minimize this problem that we don't do the will of God and to say that really it's not that bad. You remember that right away that when Adam fell, that he blamed Eve. "Well, it's the woman that you gave me," and then she blamed the serpent. And over the centuries, there have been hundreds of religions and philosophies that have arisen, all of them attempting to minimize sin. In our day, one approach that's gained a lot of favor is to suppose that we're just acting out what is in our genes. It's all determined and we're just wired up this way and this is the way I am and I can't do anything about it. It's a nice effort, but when you come on the wrong side of someone whose genes are doing something that you don't like, then you get mad at them and feel offended with them. And you, of course, you're getting mad with them. It's just your genes reacting in the way that you programmed to do from the beginning. But anyway, it's a bunch of nonsense, of course, but it's a way that to try to say, "Oh, we're just like machines, and this is just how we're wired up over years and years with the evolution and things happening." And of course, there are also all the false religions today that deny the real depth of the problem. I mean, this has come right into the church, isn't it? That, there's not really a problem about us failing to do the will of God. They provide some half-baked measure to get rid of our guilt before God. You know, you do these rituals, or you do these good works, and then everything will be okay. You can make up for all the bad things that you've done, so you know you're a pretty good person. And see, they're minimizing the problem. Many of them simply teach us to deny that God even cares about sin. You know, they say there's no hell. You know, I went to a funeral in our neighborhood over in the Anglican church. There was an elderly lady that had died, and the guy didn't really seem to even know anything about heaven and hell at all. That wasn't really something brought up. The whole thing with her death was, you know, that she could live on with people that had learned things from her and that carried on some of the things that she had done. That was kind of the whole idea. But of course, the true religion that God has revealed teaches us that there is only one way to obtain God's favor, and that our case is so bad that we can't just come and do a few good things and kind of make up for the bad. It's by trusting in Jesus who died on the cross. He had to suffer our punishment so that we could be forgiven. Nothing less will do. That tells us how serious the problem is of disobedience. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that for that reason, that we're all under the wrath and curse of God until we believe on Jesus Christ, in whom we are forgiven. No one really prays, "Your will be done," with any understanding until we have come to understand the cross in our need of Christ. We have to come and embrace Christ. Otherwise, we're in the darkness. We don't really see that, you know, we need God's help in the matter of obeying Him. The Scriptures teach that on our own, we're completely unable to do His will, as the Catechism put it so strongly. We can't, in fact, even know what He wants. Paul speaks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, and 2:14 particularly, he says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, And he adds, nor can he know them. There's a blindness about him. It's not so much that we're stupid, but it's that sin blinds us. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians as well, how the things that of God seem foolish to the natural man. You see, he's natural, not how he was created, but since the fall, what is natural to him since the fall. And you know what I'm talking about. You see it in yourself, I'm sure. When there's something that you really don't want to do, then you get real stupid about what you're supposed to do. Oh, I don't know if I really understand that. You know, that kind of a thing. I remember being muddled about the Sabbath for a long time because I didn't really want to set aside a whole day. So when I was a new Christian, you know, I'm not really sure. Does this really apply to us? And I was all muddled about it. Oh, well, the problem was really wasn't stupidity so much as that I didn't really want to know. And interestingly, we have a lot of help in our ignorance from others. You know, if parents are ignorant, then their children they latch right on to those wrong ways about God's commandments and think, oh, it's okay for you to do this. Yeah, it's okay. You know, and they welcome that. They learn their ignorance. Isn't that interesting to learn ignorance? But it gets passed down from father to child. And different people groups have different kinds of ignorance and pooled ignorance that they kind of share with each other about the will of God. For example, we are increasingly in our society ignorant about sexual immorality. And there are people around us today that really are ignorant about it now. They're really blind. They don't see. And there are a group of headhunters in another place might be much more moral when it comes to sexual sins. They're not so ignorant about that. But they have a problem about, you know, thinking it's okay to hunt down my neighbor and have him for supper. And we say, oh, that's horrible. But they look at us and say, oh, that's horrible, because there's ignorance, there's blindness. And then you have another group that almost looks at deception as a virtue. And in their whole culture, if you can kind of cheat someone and deceive them, then it's looked at with admiration that you did a good thing. And they kind of have fun even playing with each other and trying to deceive and cheat each other. Actually, we're pretty good at that in our society, but we're ashamed of it if it kind of gets discovered or found out. But some societies glory in it. They don't even see it as bad. So there's this kind of a pooling of ignorance, learned ignorance about what God requires. Idolatry, perversion are passed on from one generation to the next. And we can even be convinced that we're right. In Romans 1, Paul explains that even though God's revelation is clear enough in nature, that in our sinfulness, we don't look at God. We don't want to look at Him. We don't want to know Him. And so we become futile, he says, in our thoughts, and our foolish heart is actually darkened, so that we actually start to believe some of the things that we have come to embrace, turning away from God. But of course, ignorance is not even the end of the problem. We can go on and look at the problem that we have even further, why we would need to pray, your will be done on earth. The Bible also says that we have a problem with doing the will of God when we know what the will of God is. You know, everybody has things. I mean, even someone that's not even trying to serve God, they have things that they want to do and know that they ought to do and that they don't do. Think of all the New Year's resolutions that people make. What's the problem? You got a resolution, you're going to do something. Why don't you do it? Well, you can't do it. You see, there's a weakness there. There are those good things that we all set out to do and then never do. Not always for a lack of time or opportunity. Paul says it in Romans 7 that the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I hate, that I do. We're all acquainted with that. Even as believers, we know we should do it and we don't do it. And that brings up the other side too. Not only do we fail to do the good that we've purposed to do and set out to do, we also do the evil that we don't want to do. You know, who wants to blow up at the people that they love? You know, there's a father out there somewhere, you know, and he blows up at his children, and then I did it again. And then he does it again the next day and the next day and over again. And there's this weakness. And think of all the people with things like eating disorders and drug addictions and addictions to pornography and addictions to... There's all sorts of things. And such persons, they feel powerless to change. They can't do what they want to do. Even if the things they want to do, even if it's not even serving God, they can't even do what they want to do. Can't even do our own will, much less do God's will. Pastor Spencer in a pastor's sketches, I think I may have told you about this before, tells about a story of a woman that came to him who brazenly denied the doctrine of total depravity. This is quite a few years, 100 years or so ago. She had a lot of high ideals, and Pastor Spencer got her to agree. He said, this week, just live up. It may have been 2 weeks. Live up to your own ideals. Don't even worry about what God has called you. Just live up to your own standards. Do you think you can do that just for a week? And she said, yeah, I'll go and do that. And when she came back to meet with him the next week, she said, I believe in total depravity now, because she could not even do her own will, much less God's will. See, that's how desperate our situation is. But I'm not even finished yet. As sinners, we're completely unable to know and do the will of God. But there's also a problem that goes even deeper than that. And the problem is that we're unable to will to do God's will. We're unwilling to do it. We are, apart from the help of God's Spirit, unwilling to do what God has called us to do. See, you can be willing and trying to do it and just failing. That's what I was just talking about. But we're not even willing to do it. That's right. There's an antagonism about obeying and loving our Creator who gave us all that we have. Even when we know exactly what He wants us to do, and even when we have the power to do exactly what He wants us to do, we don't do it. Just out of wickedness and rebellion. We are prone or inclined to rebel against His word. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's at odds with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. See, there is a kind of a hostility. Like the rebellious woman that was enticed and and led away from her husband. And then instead of humbling herself, she starts to despise her husband. Well, that's what we're like. We're the ones that sinned against God, and now we say, I don't want to serve God, and we turn against Him. We're the ones that went away. She's the one that did wrong, but she turns against her husband as if he did wrong. It's a funny thing that guilt does. That's how we in our guilt deal with God. That's why when we're saved and we come and we embrace Jesus Christ and receive free forgiveness, it doesn't make us more lax. It makes us more fervent in serving the Lord, because now, okay, this guilt and sin has been dealt with. So now the rebellion, you see, is God works on our rebellion and we begin to serve Him. Not only are we prone to rebel in that way that I just spoke of, we're also prone to murmur against the will of God. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul warns those who profess Christ against murmuring the way Israel did in the wilderness. We looked at that when we studied the sacraments a while ago. It's a reprehensible thing for our Creator to issue His gracious and wise commands, for us to hear the commands and say, I don't want to do that. It's because of that that people fell in the wilderness. A bunch of the Israelites. They said, what if God brought us out here? What is He trying to try to kill us out here and wants us to go into the land and all this kind of thing? Even if we do what God has commanded us to do in a formal way, and we do it with grumbling, you haven't really done the will of God. You can't really say that. Like the little girl, that her parents call her from to come go home when they're at the park or whatever, and she comes, I don't want it. She still comes, but she's, I don't want it the whole way. She hasn't really obeyed. She hasn't really done the will of her parents coming with that kind of attitude. It's extremely disrespectful. It's disrespectful to God. And that's the way that we sometimes, I'm going to go and keep this and I'm going to do this for God. We're murmuring about it. We're prone to rebel. We're prone to murmur. It's still not all. Instead of doing the will of God, we're prone to do the will of the flesh and the devil instead. So we completely set our heart on something that's contrary to God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, in you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among who also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Now you can see there that it says all were given over to this rebellion against God. We lived according to the ways of a world that is ruled by Satan, the one that is called the prince of the power of the air here. Instead of doing God's will, we followed our sinful lusts. This includes everything from drunkenness to laziness to anger to malice to aggressions. We attack people sometimes with violence, sometimes with political vengeance in the courts or something, or with words. There's all sorts of ways that we show our aggression. And it's diabolical. We don't even want to obey God. We prefer to follow something else. This is the mess that we're in. But there is hope, because Jesus taught us that we can ask God that His will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us that we can ask God to help us to overcome this rebellion and defiance and disobedience. The good news is that He truly can help us. This is marvelous. We'd be totally helpless if not. Our God can actually enable us to do His will and even to want to obey in areas that we don't want to obey, and to even hate sins that we don't now hate. Some of you, no doubt, we all have various times when there are sins that we struggle with, particular sins that get a hold of our affection. And we have to fight and fight and fight, and we're so drawn to that sin. And it keeps drawing us back, and we have to fight, 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 fight. I mean, we have to ask the question, you know, when we say that God can actually change your sinful desires, can He really take away the drunkard's thirst? Can He really take away the pervert's attraction to perversity? Can He really change the greedy man so that he becomes a generous man and wants to be a generous man? Can He take this selfish person and really cause that person to care for others, to really care for other people? And the answer is, yes, He can. He does it all the time. But there's something else too. He doesn't always do it. He doesn't always do it right away in our Christian lives. Sometimes in His wisdom, He leaves us for a time for His honor, to that we may honor Him by fighting against sins that we're strongly attracted to. Sometimes we even have to fight for our whole life. But I can prove to you that God can completely change your affections. And I can prove that because whenever, if you are a believer, He has done that. Because you are against the Lord. And now, if you are a believer, you are for the Lord. And you have turned. And that is the greatest change that anyone can have. The Scripture calls that being made alive from the dead. It's called being raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. It's called the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration of the Spirit. It's so radical a change that it is a new birth, a birth from above, being born again of the Spirit. See, this is the power that God has to deliver us so that we can actually serve Him and do His will. But even after this initial transformation is complete, there is ongoing transformation. And there are still sins that we love and that we have to fight against and that we need to say, Lord, Your will be done in my life. Paul calls us in Romans 12 to, on account of the mercy that we have received, in verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul speaks about how the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you as a believer. This is remarkable. Do you believe that? If it's true, then it ought to inject your prayers with vigor and hope. If you know that God can actually transform you and renew your mind, then you need to pray fervently that it be so. Just think of it, the power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in you. there is hope. God has baptized the whole church with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I will give the Holy Spirit to all who ask. The Spirit will work in us when we ask for it. Don't get me wrong. He may not always take away your thirst for certain sins, but He will certainly help you to fight against them and to at last overcome. And in time, He will, at least when you get to heaven, take away your thirst for those sins. We have every reason to pray that we will be enabled then to do the will of God. We have a God who can actually change us. So you can and should ask Him to radically work in you so that you will obey. There are four things that you should ask for pertaining to doing His will. We've looked at it sort of with the deficiencies, and now we look at it from the positive side. Pray, first of all, that you will understand His will. If you don't know what God wants, it's going to be really hard for you to do what He wants. You need to understand His commandments. You need to study His Word. In our scripture in Psalm 119, 33, David says, teach me the way of your statutes. David had to know the statutes, and then he wanted to know how to keep them. 119:34, he says, give me understanding. Jesus said to us that if you really want to know the doctrine, if you really want to know the truth, then you will know it. God will show it to you. He will show you what is right, whether what Jesus is saying is true. Paul often prays that God will enable believers to understand God's will. In Philippians 1:9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. In other words, you may see what is good and reject what is bad, have a discernment about you. Obviously, knowing the will of God has to come before you can do the will of God. So pray for that. Pray that He will open your eyes and the eyes of others to know even what you ought to do. And then there's a second thing we pray about in this regard. You need to pray that you will be willing to do His will. Even if you don't desire what He has commanded, you need to be willing to do it for Him. In part, this gets into what we looked at last week when Jesus and Job said, not my will, but yours be done. But it also speaks about those times when we are corrupt in our desires and we need to be willing to submit to God. You know what I mean? In other words, your heart hasn't changed. The desire is still there to do wrong. But because your love for God has a greater impact, you say, Lord, I want to obey you. Make me willing to obey you, even though I want to do something else. Job and Jesus, in a sense, they were not submitting to something they did not want because they were corrupt. No, it would have been perverse for Jesus to want to be separated from His Father. But for us, there are times when we love sin and we have to be willing to restrain ourselves in the same way that they had to restrain themselves to say, your will be done. We need to pray that we will be willing to obey at such times, even what we don't want to obey. It's a prayer for restraint. God is able to make you willing. There are great reasons to obey Him, because He's Lord, because He loves you, because He's done so much for you, because you want to honor Him, because you fear Him, because you don't want to be chastened by Him. There's all sorts of reasons to obey even when you want to do something else. Pray then that He will give you a willing heart. But knowing God's will and being willing to do it is still not all. What we talked about before, how many times have you been willing? Say, I want to do God's will, and then when it comes down to it, you don't do it. Again, what Paul complains about in Romans 7. Pray then also that you will actually do the will of God, that you will have strength to obey at the time the obedience is called for. You know, some of the strongest men in the world turn out to be weaklings when it comes to doing the will of God. It was said of Napoleon that he conquered the whole world and never conquered himself. Very true. In Psalm 119:35, David says, make me walk in the path of your commandments. It was, get me to do your will. Make me do your will. Make me walk in it. Isn't it great you can pray that? God can enable you to stand in the evil day when the forces of Satan and when your flesh oppose you. So then we ought to pray that we would know God's will, that we would be willing to do God's will even when we don't want to, and that we would actually follow through and do it. But there's a fourth thing as well, and it's sort of like the second thing, but it's stronger. That we would be willing to obey, that's the second thing. But the fourth thing here is that we would delight in His will. Now, that's the thing I was talking about before, the change of affections that God is able to do. We need to see that even if we don't give in to our sinful desires, it is still wrong for us to have sinful desires. The Bible says of Jesus that He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. We're not like that in many areas. We should not be content to be like that. We are like that. Like we're not the way we should be. I've already proven to you, God can actually change your desires. And I'm telling you, this is something you need to pray about as well. Say with respect to the sins that you still love and that you're drawn to, Lord, I am perverted and corrupt until I come to hate what You hate. Cause me to hate this sin that I do not hate. Now, all the while, even if God doesn't cause you to hate it, then you pray that you'd be willing to still obey Him. You still try to do His will. This is also a prayer that's found in the reading from Psalm 119. Look what it says in verse 36. Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to covetousness. See what he's asking for? An actual change of heart at the core. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in Your way. How often do we look at worthless things? Isn't it amazing how when there's something sinful that you desire, that you can look at the thing all day? All day and not get bored of it. Why is that? Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Isn't it splendid that we can ask God for all of these things? You're not left to grope along in your own strength. Our God is at work in you to make you willing and able to do what pleases Him. So don't be shy. Pray with boldness for yourself and for others. He wants you to ask for help and obedience. It is His will for you to pray that you would do His will. And that brings me to the last thing I want you to consider. That Jesus tells you to reach for the sky in praying that God's will would be done. Don't have little pitiful, limited prayers. Pray big. Reach for the heights. He tells you to pray to God, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why I say reach for the sky. Nothing less than as it is in heaven. He directs you to look to heaven as your example. In heaven, we have the holy angels as our example. The angels who fell into sin were cast out of heaven. The angels, the holy angels who continue to serve God night and day are still there. And they are a model for us. And we find that they are always ready to do God's will. We're told of the angels that came obediently to rescue Lot from the city of Sodom. Don't think they probably wanted to be there very much. But they came because God told them to go. In Isaiah 37, we're told that of the angel who came and killed the Assyrians, who had proudly surrounded Jerusalem in the night. In Daniel 6, we're told of an angel that came and shut the mouths of the lions so that Daniel would be safe. We're told of the angels who ministered to our Lord Jesus after His temptation in the wilderness. We're told how the angels watch over God's little ones and how they are ministering spirits to us. So they are busy doing the will of God. We pray, Lord, let me do Your will the way they do. Psalm 103:20 gives us a beautiful description of the angels when it speaks to them and says, Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Seems that their whole life is of perfect obedience. This is what it is like in heaven. We're to pray that it would be so on earth. It's a very high prayer that we reach for here. But it's one that God will answer in time. As we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at the second petition, Thy kingdom come, Jesus will establish a kingdom of glory where only righteousness is done. A new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. But in praying that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, I believe that there is even a better example of heaven's obedience for us. And what is that? Consider that the Son of God consider that the Son of God for all eternity, before there even were angels created, perfectly obeyed His Father. The Son always does, always has done, always will do what pleases the Father. He still does. The obedience in heaven is foundationally, first and foremost, displayed in the perfect obedience of the Son of God. And it is revealed to us in particularly His obedience to come to the earth when the Father was pleased to send Him. From all eternity, He has lived in perfect harmony with His Father. He has never done the slightest thing to displease His Father. His coming to earth was the ultimate expression of that obedience. It was a command that He obeyed, not only as a man, but He obeyed it as the Son of God, because He was given that command when He was fully in, or always He's fully in divine nature, but only in the divine nature. He was given the command to come and take human flesh and take also human nature. And He obeyed as the Son of God and came. You see, from all eternity, the Son has obeyed the Father. But what makes His obedience so very helpful as an example of our obedience is that He, in fact, brought that obedience to earth and we got to see Him. And when He came to earth, He brought His perfect obedience from heaven with Him. Having come as man, He presents to us what heaven's obedience looks like on earth, even in a fallen, sinful world where He lived and where we live. And so now that our Lord Jesus has come, I think it's perfectly appropriate for us to think about Him as the ultimate example when we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. His example of obedience is the clearest and the absolute best example that we have. So we are to aim for nothing less than heaven's obedience as it has now been revealed in the Son. If you expect to imitate this obedience, you ought to learn to pray that it be so. To pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the level of obedience that we're to seek. Reaching for the sky, that you would actually obey as Jesus obeys. You've got to have God help you. You can't do it. You can't possibly even dream of doing it. We're to reach for the sky and for nothing less. Now let's look a little more closely at this obedience of heaven. Listen how the Catechism describes it. That we are to obey with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, constancy, as the angels do in heaven. And I will add, and as Jesus Christ also does in heaven. It is a humble obedience. The angels who are greater than we are, and yet they constantly serve us. The angels who are holy, yet who cover their faces in God's presence. But most of all, Jesus, who humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Let this mind be in you. Don't think yourself too good to serve your neighbor if the Son of God has done this for us. It's also a cheerful obedience. We hear of how the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. We see how they rejoiced when the world was created. How glad they are in doing God's service and in responding to His every wish. But how much more do we see the cheerfulness of Jesus who said, I delight to do your will, O God, and then came and did all that the Father commanded. He told us that it has always been His pleasure and delight to please the Father. Oh, that we had that love for the Father. It is a faithful obedience. We hear of the angel that came to help Daniel when Daniel prayed and who explained that he was delayed because he was opposed by a fallen angel. What did that angel do? Did he say, well, I ran into an obstacle, so I didn't come? No, he fought and fought and fought until he got through and came to obey what the Lord had told him to do. Such is the way of angels. But then there is Jesus, who finished the work that the Father had given Him to do. So we saw this morning, setting His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem against all opposition. He finished the task. And how glad we are that He was faithful. May God keep us from starting and then quitting what He has called us to do until we finish the work. No matter how hard it is, Thy will be done. It is also a diligent and zealous obedience. How the angels pour themselves into their service. In Revelation, we see them fervently praising God and speeding forth to execute His commandments. But who can compare again with Jesus in diligence and zeal? He said that it was his very meat and drink to do his Father's business. He said that zeal for God's house had eaten him up. Does it eat you up? Are you so consumed for God's house? It's a sincere obedience. There is no mixed motives, no double-mindedness, no hypocrisy. The one great unmixed desire of Jesus and the angels is to glorify the Father and to do His will. Oh, that that might be a pure desire of ours. Our motives are so mixed. They're so shamefully mixed. But pray that this would not be so. How perverse we are that we want to serve our own glory instead of the glory of God. We just don't see it right. Pray, Your will be done, that I do it sincerely. We do things half for ourselves, half for God. And finally, it is a constant obedience. Our obedience is sporadic. You know, we do a great deed, and then we are all proud, and then we go and do something stupid. The glory of heaven is that those in heaven continue to do God's will forever. They do it all the time. They constantly love. They constantly serve. And they don't say, well, now I served, and so now I can slack off. No, they keep on doing it. Jesus told us that we're to love as He loved and to serve as He served. What a beautiful thing it will be when we finally get to heaven. And this is the reality. But until then, let us pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the obedience that you're to pray for on earth. And do you know that this prayer will be literally answered? God promises that He's going to give the earth to His saints. He says that it is our inheritance, that the meek shall inherit the earth. He's going to give it to us. At the judgment, we will see Jesus and we will become like Him. And the wicked will be cast out into the lake of fire. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And this earth will be restored. And we will be brought here to dwell, where and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven now. That's what we are to pray for. That's what God will answer. So please stand and let's ask God for this very thing. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus taught us to pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because right now when we look at the world, at the earth, it seems totally impossible that Your will could be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we look at our own walk, it seems impossible that we could do Your will on earth as it is in heaven with the like humility and fervency and diligence and zeal and sincerity and all of these things. Father, we just aren't there. But we thank You, O Lord, for the hope that You have given us, even in giving us a prayer like this, that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, You have the authority to make that happen. You have the power and the grace to make that happen. And Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, making this our petition. Father, we don't have any right to come to You because we're sinners. We don't deserve to come to You. But we thank You that Jesus has opened the way, and that in His righteousness and in His name we can come and we can say, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and know that You do hear us. Father, give us a yearning for this. Father, help us to pray this prayer not in a half-hearted manner, but to reach for the sky when we do. Not to look for just a partial, casual sort of obedience, but for all that You have commanded. Father, it is Your will. It's not Your will watered down according to what we say. Not watered down according to our standards or the world's standards. It's Your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, O God. Please, Father, so work in us. Change us. Transform us. Set our hope on the things that are promised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Or no, sorry. Remain standing.